Daniel chapter 3. As Pastor mentioned in his introduction, we did have quite a number of things in common. And I honestly, brother, my favorite, I think the most helpful thing to me in my time was Traveling Truth of Life. That helped me a lot. I'm just kind of like a country boy, I guess. I remember I got more demerits my freshman year at Pensacola from showing up to class not on time. I went from the fourth floor of one building to like the third floor of another building, and I was supposed to get there in 10 minutes, and always, there was always like a jam in the stairwells. And it wasn't just the fact that, you know, I was a little bit disorganized, and so going there helped me quite a bit, and now hopefully I'm a little bit more organized. But Truth Alive helped me a lot with that as well, getting to travel to different churches and try to help them to organize their vacation Bible school. So that means I had to be more organized. Whew. Now my wife is trying to help me to be organized. By the way, don't put missionaries like up on a pedestal like they're perfect or something. We're just Christians who are trying to serve God and do the best that we can. If you have your Bible's there in Daniel chapter 3. I want to look in verse number 28. If you've been in church for any amount of time, you know the story of Daniel. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar says at the end, after they go through the fiery furnace, and after he has seen the power of God on them and through them. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Wow. Tonight I want to just share a thought about, may his name be praised through us yielding ourselves to him. We see here that the king, this wicked, heathen, idolatrous king, said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Because they yielded their bodies, the king's word was changed. Wow. Now everybody has to worship their God. Now it wasn't like he was becoming a Christian. He was just adding, you know, Jehovah into their list of gods that they already worshipped. But at least, he was lifting up the name of Jehovah, this wicked king. Wow, to me, that's incredible. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us quickly. Father, we do love you this evening. We thank you so much for the privilege that we have to come before you this evening. Lord, if there's someone here that's in their heart, they've taken a step back or just taken a back seat or allowed other things to creep in to take away some of their affections, I pray that tonight that they would replace that place in their heart and their life with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As I mentioned, if you've been in church for some years, you probably know this story. How many of you have never heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown in the fiery furnace? I know I heard it growing up in church. I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home, go to a Christian school growing up, use the Becca curriculum, and my mom was the bookkeeper in the school. She played the piano in the church. My dad led the singing, and my granddad was the pastor. His name was Moses Florence. And they thought, my name is Joshua, and I'm just going to follow right along, you know, in the family business or something. And whenever I told them that I feel the Lord's leading me to Papua New Guinea, they said, "No, he's not." And I said, "No, I am following along in the business, but it's my father's business. Hey, man." "Hi, man." Y'all work with me. Sometimes some of my southern stuff starts to come out. Daniel chapter 3, we see here that there were some young men that were willing to yield themselves, yield their bodies. Romans 12:1-2, many of you have memorized it. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 6:13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Thank God that he is a gentleman. He does not force us like some sort of robots to do what he wants us to do. He gives us a choice. He says, yield yourselves. Give him the right of way with your life. You know, even as Christians, even as those who name the name of Christ and have called upon Him for salvation and have many times in our life we've surrendered, we've given our lives to Him, we say, Lord, do with me what you will. Still, as time goes on, we can sometimes start to kind of take ourselves off the altar, so to speak. When things get a little, we just kind of want to take a break, maybe. Here we see in this passage that the king is, he's lifting up an idol. And we see it's very clear here. In Nebuchadnezzar, in verse number 1, the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then in verse 2, I'll just summarize it. The king calls together all the leaders, the sheriffs and the counselors and all the different leaders in his kingdom. And he brings them all to the plain of Dura and he tells them, when you hear the sound of this music, worship music, by the way, it wasn't worshiping the right thing, but it was their music. And when they heard the sound of that music, they were supposed to fall down and worship this golden idol. The king had made a decree. Perhaps this idol was erected to the god Marduk. It's believed that he was the Babylonian national god named Marduk. As such, he was eventually called simply Baal or Lord, because this deity is often referred in inscriptions of Nebuchadnezzar. It's likely that the image was erected to him, perhaps. And in this location, the flat plains of Dura, it's likely that the image of a 100-foot-high statue made out of gold could be seen for up to 13 miles in any direction. So the king wasn't giving them a choice. He was saying, you have to do this or else you're going to die. You're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace. Now, I'm glad we live in America, amen, where we have a choice. We don't have to bow down to idols. We don't have to, you know, when we're going into the marketplace, like in the early days of Christianity, we don't have to pay homage to the Roman gods before we can go and buy food. No. We have the freedom to worship what we will, right? Amen. But, you know, there's still some idols that exist in our lands today. And sometimes, even unknowingly, we can allow those idols to creep into our lives. Brother Josh, I'm not like, you know, Rebecca in the Old Testament sitting on the idol in her tent. No, you don't mind not having a physical object in your house that is you're afraid of or is controlling you in some ways, but there can be other things that creep into our lives that exercise control over us. If you're a young person, I experienced this. It could be a girlfriend or a boyfriend that is exercising control over you. You know, if they're more important to you than doing God's will, that's an idol in your life. It could even be grandchildren. If they're more important to you than doing God's will, that could be an idol in your life. It could be, believe it or not, it could be a job. It could be something that's keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. It could be a retirement account, or it could be some sort of popularity where you want to fit in with a certain sort of crowd, or you want to be rising up to a certain level at work. It could be anything that is causing you to put Christ second. He said, have no other gods before me. It does say, don't make any graven images, but I don't think in America we're necessarily struggling with graven images in the physical form. We're struggling with other things that want to have first place in our life. I remember the first time I read Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer, and he said a phrase, I don't know how I remember it, but I've remembered it for many years. When he was talking about Abraham and Isaac, and God was trying to prove that, not to himself, because God already knew who was first in Abraham's life, but he was proving to the others around Abraham so that they would see his works and know where his faith was and who he was following. But he told Abraham to go and make an offering. And we believe that Abraham was a very, very rich man. He could have said, give all of your livestock, all of your cows. Maybe you're a farmer and you know that's worth a lot of money. In those days, their wealth was often measured in how much livestock they had. He could have said, sacrifice all of your cows. And that would have been a big deal, right? No. He said, sacrifice Isaac. Why? Because A.W. Tozer put it like this. God used an economy of means to see who was on the throne in Abraham's heart. The quickest, shortest path possible to prove that he was putting God first and not his son, not anything except God. And he passed the test. What about us? If God were to just get straight to the point, and if there was one thing that he could take out of your life or ask you to give to him, to surrender, to sacrifice for him, so that you would be free to do whatever God wanted you to do, what would that thing be? Well, that's the idol in your life. Why don't you just go ahead and set that thing aside tonight before he takes it away? You know, here, the king had made a decree, you're going to bow down to this idol or I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Thank God there was some young men that was there, and they made a decision. Look with me in verse number 8. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 8. It says, wherefore at that time certain of the Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Man, these Chaldeans, they had a bone to pick, but they were sure smooth talkers. And they go ahead and tell the king, we see in verse number 10 and 11, there's some people in your kingdom that aren't following your rules. Do you know who the Chaldeans were in the Babylonian Empire? These were the astrologers. These were the ones that the king would have went to in chapter 2 whenever he wanted to know what his dream meant. He would have gone to them and said, can you interpret my dream? And they said, we can. And then Daniel, we know, interpreted the dream. These people hated the Hebrews. They were looking for a way to get back at them. It's believed perhaps that it's been 20 years between chapter 2 and chapter 3. And these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had positions of authority. They had a place in the kingdom. By this time, perhaps they had families. Perhaps they had a career, you might say. They had a comfortable way of living, you might say. And yet, when everybody was called together, the leaders, the rulers, everybody that was important to fall down and worship this idol, there was this huge crowd of people. And if you've ever seen any of those pictures of like all the Muslims on their prayer mats all bowing down on the ground, can you just imagine this vast number of people? The music starts, everybody falls down on their face except for these three guys right there in the middle of the crowd. I think they were going to kind of stick out. You know what I'm saying? I can just picture that in my mind, and I know in my mind, my knees would have been really shaken. Maybe something else would happen too. I don't know, but I would have been afraid. I've been afraid before in my life. I'm not really good with heights. And when we're driving around, just, I don't know, on the way over here from where we were coming from, we were going over this tall bridge, and I just looked out a couple hundred feet. I don't know how it works, but I still get afraid of heights. I don't even know why. When I was a kid growing up in high school, I helped my dad do roofing, and still afraid of heights, but anyways, I can just imagine those three men, how they stood out in that crowd. You know, as Christians, we're supposed to stand out. Unfortunately, today, we're trying to blend in. We're trying to, you know, we're trying to not stand out in the crowd. Now, I'm not saying that we should act like, you know, crazy people. You know, I'm not saying that we should be like simple-minded or whatever. Somebody says that, but we ought to be following God. And when it comes down to it, if it comes to following the world's way of doing things or following God's way of doing things, we're going to have to take a stand eventually. Or we're just going to keep sliding, sliding, sliding until nobody can tell the difference between us and them. And that is not the way that the Bible says we're supposed to be a light. We're supposed to shine in the darkness. We see some three young men here. They said, you know what? The king made a demand. He said, you're going to bow down. Look with me in verse number 17. Here was their answer to the king whenever he made this demand to them. They said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. I'm thankful for a God who is able. The Bible says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think, right? We serve a God who can save your loved ones. We serve a God who can provide for you financially. We serve a God who can get your child's life, get a hold of them, even though you might have given up, or a brother or a sister or an uncle or an aunt. I know the pain of having a close family member that is just rejecting Christianity. And as much as you want them to be following the Lord, hey, guess what? We serve a God who can get a hold of their lives. He's the only one who can. We cannot convince them in our own strength and wisdom, but Christ can get a hold of them. We serve a God that can. They said, we believe our God is able to deliver us. And that's my favorite part. Well, what they say in verse number 18 is the hard part. They said, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the hard part. You know, we like to preach about God can, God can, God will, he is able. But when it comes to the time when God doesn't, are we still going to stand? Are we still going to be strong? I remember I got to go, I'll show you the picture in the video about the plane. And that's a long story behind that, but there was a fellow who came to Kyunga Town. His wife was having her 9th child. We had the only hospital. So that plane belongs to Mission Aviation Fellowship. They do some medical evacuations from some of the more remote villages, brought them to our town. We were actually having some evangelists come. We were preaching on the streets that week. This fellow was carrying a gospel tract in his back pocket that another Bible translator had left there in his village, but had not taken the time to explain it to him. And he was carrying that gospel tract, and he'd been reading that verse, "You must be born again." And his English wasn't too good, and he was wondering, imagine that, he was wondering, what does that mean? And guess what we were preaching on the side of the street? "You must be born again." And he heard us, and he came and visited the church, and he said, "Brother, that is exactly what my village needs. Will you come with me? After my wife has a baby, when we fly back, will you come with me and preach the gospel there?" So I did. And I remember that was the only plane village I got to go to by plane in the Western Province. It was a really neat experience, and I hope to go back there eventually. But I remember I was the second day I was there, and I was sitting under somebody's house, you know, just talking to them. And this fellow came up to me and said, "Mary Blue, you like talk to one them you." And their trade language is a little different in every area, especially in the mountains. It's a little different than the coastal areas. And I said, "Why does your wife want to talk to me?" "No, Mary Blue, you yeah. Him like talk to one them you yeah." So they say yeah at the end of everything if you're not getting it, as if that's going to make you get it. So I said, "Oh, there's no cell phone coverage here. How is my wife going to talk to me?" "Radio, yeah. Many people like talk to one of them, you know, radio, yeah." It's like, okay, radio. Where's the radio? So they had a radio tower where they would communicate with the planes and stuff like that. So I said, okay, my wife was talking to me on the radio, so I better go to the radio. And my wife is a registered nurse, okay? She can sew up people and give shots and see blood. Stuff I can't do, you know what I mean? And if I see that stuff, I can't even look when they're giving me a shot. You know what I'm saying? So there's no way I'm going to be giving anybody else a shot. But I'm knowing my wife has 4 young children at home, and we didn't even have any car seats. You know, we didn't really travel around very much. It's a small town, maybe like 3 miles in diameter, this town. I never got over 15 miles an hour, you know, driving to the grocery store and back or whatever. So I knew it would be next to impossible for her to get all the kids in the car and drive down to the airport and get on the radio and try to get in touch with me. And I know she wasn't going to go through all that trouble just to send me like, I love you, LOL. You know what I'm saying? So here I am thinking, whatever. I'm thinking, something bad has happened. You know how the devil tends to always bring to your mind the worst case scenario? And there was some fairly bad things that had happened to some missionary friends of ours that were living in another city, a large city. And so that came to my mind, oh no. But if that had happened, then my wife wouldn't be able to ring me on the radio. So I kind of start running towards the radio tower. But then I remember, you know, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. I said, okay, I'm going to exercise my faith. I'm going to pray and just give it over to the Lord. So I started walking and praying. And then, you know, it came to my mind, you know, what if one of my kids walked out on the street and got ran over or something? So I started running again. And then I thought, no, greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. I'm trusting the Lord. He's going to protect them. So I start walking again. And then I remember something my sister had said to me, one of your kids is going to die of malaria, you know. And I'm like, oh, sorry. So I start running again. It should have taken me about 30 minutes to walk to that airstrip, but it didn't take that long. I don't know how long it took between my running and walking, depending upon my trust in the Lord at that moment. But I got down to the radio tower, and I climbed up in there, and I said, okay, I'm ready. And they said, don't worry. They've got to talk to all the other airstrips in the area, and then they're going to come back to us. Can y'all remember those days when you had to wait, you know, before, like, cell phones? Can you remember that? I mean, I remember my dad had a beeper. You know what a beeper is? So I'm standing there like 5 minutes, 10 minutes. Somebody's life could be on the line here. 45 minutes, and they're in the middle of that. Finally, I'm looking out the window, and I'm just thinking, okay, Lord, whatever it is, I'm not going to give up. I'm trusting you to take care of them. I believe it's not going to be, you know, nobody's going to die or whatever. I have no idea what it could possibly be, but whatever it is, I'm just going to keep serving you. And I made that. I resurrendered. I replaced my life and my family's life on the altar during that time. So I was ready. I was ready for the worst case scenario, okay? By God's grace. She gets on the phone and she says, Abigail fell and broke her arm. Oh, thank God. You know, because I was thinking that it was going to be somebody died, honestly. And she was really frustrated because there wasn't a working x-ray machine in the local hospital, and there wasn't anybody there to set the arm. And so we discussed if she had to fly somewhere to get the arm set, or if she had to go up the highway or whatever. So we discussed the options, and then, believe it or not, she'd helped her to have peace and whatnot and have some ideas and some plans. And then the Lord got a new x-ray machine working just that weekend. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, Abigail was the first person who got their body x-rayed on that machine, and a new doctor had flown in not too long before that, was able to set the arm within 72 hours, and everything worked out. Whew. Sometimes I wonder if God didn't allow that to happen just for me to resurrender everything in my life. You know, don't wait for God to put you on the line. If there's something between you and the Lord, why not just give it up right now? Why wait for Him to chasten you? Why wait? You know, these young people, they said, we believe God is going to deliver us, but if not, we're not going to stop serving Him. Maybe there's some bitterness in your heart towards the Lord for something that happened years ago. I think of some situations in my life that I can't go into, but people I've known that I think they've been holding a grudge against God. Why not let go of that? Say, God, you're in control. You know what's best. Maybe He was trying to teach you something through that you never learned because you've been holding it against God all this time. Wow. I'm going in a lot of different directions this evening, but the idea is, are you yielded? Have you given your life, surrendered, whatever it is that's between you and the Lord? Put it to the side. Make Him first. I read about just last November a young man named John Chow. He tried to go to a group in a small island off the coast of India. The government said this is an uncontacted people group. I mean, literally, outsiders have not gone in. They're still living in like loincloths and bows and arrows and stuff. This was last year on an island, Sentinel Island, off of India. And this young man smuggled himself onto that island, and he wrote in his diary, I want to tell them about Jesus Christ. It wasn't a typical missionary like with a mission board we would think of, but they speared him to death. And you know what the media said? Well, that's what he got what he deserved. Wow. The media is like the Chaldeans. They're always looking for a way to put Christians down. I think of a cake baker that I read about out in the Midwest. And some people went to him and they said, a couple went to him and said, we want you to bake a cake for our wedding. And he said, no, sorry, I don't bake cakes for that kind of wedding. He took a stand. Do you think the media was like, great job, we live in the land of the free, you can do what you want? No. They tried to sacrifice that man and destroy his business because he would make a cake for a wedding that was not really a, you know, marriage, as the Bible describes one. Maybe there's something coming up at work and God is putting you to the test. Are you going to be like these three Hebrew children to say, but if God doesn't deliver me, I'm still going to stand strong? So they made a decision. The king had made a demand. We see next the disaster in verse number 21. We know what happens. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. We see they were cast in what the world would think of as a disaster, but they got to see the Lord's deliverance. I like the fact that as I was studying a little bit more about the Babylonian religions, and as I mentioned already this evening, they had like a pantheon or plenty of gods that they worshipped. And one of those gods, believe it or not, was the fire god. His name was Izbar. And supposedly, the element or fire was where he was the strongest. And the king told his strongest men in his army, right? Tie them up. Then he got the strongest men. I can just see these guys with like rippling muscles, you know, like me. And they're getting ready. So anyways, they're getting ready to throw these three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. Now, these were the Hebrew children that did not worship the God of fire. They worshiped their God. And these were the guys that worshiped the God of fire, Izbar. And they're throwing them into the fire. And they die, and the Israelites live. Whew. You know what's so exciting about that? To me, the world has their peer pressure, and they have their way of looking at things. And when you go against the grain, when you go against the flow, when you don't try to keep up with the Joneses, when you don't have to put your kids into every scenario that they want you to put them into, when you don't do things the way that the world wants you to do, and then you see God work. You see God miraculously provide for you. You see God bless your children and they succeed. I think God just, sometimes he wants us to go through the fire just to show up the world. I think he wanted his children to be placed into the fire just to kind of like, I don't know, smack them in the face a little bit and say, nope, I'm still on the throne. Hi, man. You can worship the God of fire all day long and you're still going to die. But you worship me, you'll live. Wow. You know, sometimes we wonder, why haven't we seen God work in our life in some miraculous way? Well, maybe it's because we don't want to go in the fire. We don't want to stand up in the face of adversity. We don't want to witness to our boss because we're afraid we might lose our job. Hello, we wonder why we'd have to work in an unchristian workplace. Sometimes God wants us to go into the fire so that he can show himself mighty through that trial, through that circumstance in our lives. I don't know what God is working on your hearts about this evening. I pray that we shared something. One of my favorite quotes of all time was by Mr. Moody, and come to find out, D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, saw God work in powerful ways on multiple continents. He heard somebody say this phrase to him: the world has yet to see what God can do with a man, or should I say woman, fully consecrated to him. By God's grace, I aim to be that man. Oh, said Mr. Moody later, those were the words sent to my soul through you from the living God. As I crossed the wide Atlantic, the boards of the deck of the vessel were engraved with them. And when I reached Chicago, the very paving stones seemed marked with Moody. The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. And under the power of those words, I have come back to England, and I felt that I must not let more time pass until I let you know how God has used your words in my inmost soul. Tonight, can you say that you're fully surrendered, fully consecrated to Christ? If not, there's something between you and him. That means there's an idol in your life. That means there's something holding you back from seeing God's fullest blessing, God's fullest use. And I pray that tonight you would surrender that to him. You would take it off. You would get rid of it. As we have the pianist come and the pastor come, I'm just going to have us all stand up, if that's all right. We can stand. Let's bow our heads. I'll have a word of prayer, then I'll turn it over to the pastor to conclude as he sees fit. Father, we do thank you so much for this evening. Lord, I know there's many people here in many different seasons of their life. There's older folks here. There's college folks. There's teenagers, young people. There's middle-aged people. Lord, if there's someone here tonight that they've allowed something to creep into their life that's taking away their affection for you, you're not first in their life. I pray that tonight they would surrender it so that they can be fully used by you. In Jesus' name.